Greetings in Jesus' name. Come to you in the fear of God this morning, thankful for what God has done for us in providing salvation. You know, we have this song in the Christian hymnal that says, "Tell me the old, old story." This morning, we're going to talk about an old, old story. Now, as I pondered the thought of the old, old story of the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, I had to stop and ponder a little bit. I asked you the question this morning, so what does the resurrection of Jesus Christ mean to you? And most of us have stories in our life that we have that we can talk about or we can remember. But the impact of the stories in our life has a lot to do with our interaction with that story. If it's a personal story, if you were to tell me a story about your life that I have no connection with, eventually I would forget about it and go on. But that story means something to you because there was a connection that you had with that story. This week I was driving down 81 and I came up behind a truck that had rebar hanging out the back, and that took me to a story. And it affected me. It had an effect on me as I pondered that truck and the rebar. Why? Because there's a personal connection. So I want to tell you this morning, the old, old story of Jesus should have an effect on you. If you have a personal connection with this story, this is something exciting this morning. It's exciting, but yet sobering as we think of what Christ has done for us. But because of that connection, there's a lot of people that hear about the story of Jesus that don't have that personal connection. It really doesn't have an effect in their life. So I asked you this morning, what does the resurrection of Jesus Christ mean to you personally? Do you have a story? Has it made a difference in your life? Just a little bit thinking about what Brother Anthony shared about Easter and springtime and how people connect the springtime with Easter. And I understand that, but just on the way to church this morning, we were observing some beautiful trees and the flowering trees. And I made this comment. I said, you know, those trees, they're beautiful now, but they're going to lose their beauty. And that's where it breaks down with the Easter story. The Easter story never loses its beauty. It's always beautiful and it's always refreshing. The tomb is empty. Jesus rose Zacchaeus. I get it wrong. Lazarus. Lazarus from the dead. But Lazarus died again. His body grew old and he died again. Today we serve a risen Lord and he's alive. Never to die. And that's what brings meaning to this story. So my message title is, what does the resurrection of Christ mean to you? And this story is not a take it or leave it story. This story, we can't just somehow forget this story and say it doesn't affect me or has no effect on me. This story is not a take it or leave it. It's with us. It's alive. And I can't decide this morning that, well, I'm not going to believe this story. I can decide that, but finally there's a judgment day coming, and I will take an account for how I choose to respond to this story. I will give an account. So the story is not take it or leave it. So I ask you again, what does the resurrection mean to you? It means everything to me. I'm so thankful for the mercy of God this morning, that he forgave my sins, gave me purpose in life, fulfillment in life. And I just want to share the message this morning to appeal to you to know what the resurrection means to you and to have life. Being a witness means we're able to tell about a happening. Like Anthony shared about Wednesday night's sermon had a lot to do with being a witness and and as we do life and being a testimony to others around us. And the disciples were eyewitnesses. We're not eyewitnesses this morning, but we're still witnesses for what Christ has done for us in a personal way. We're ambassadors. If you go to Acts 1, you don't need to turn there. You can actually, I just want to read one verse, and then we want to go to Matthew. Acts 1, verse 8, it says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And so this morning, we can be a witness of what Christ, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because we have the Holy Spirit. And we have a witness. We have a testimony. And we want to talk about that this morning. I would like to take the time to read the stories of just a few points here. I want to start in Matthew 28. And I want to read this story. And there's a thread that we see in the story of Jesus' death and resurrection. I'm only going to read in Matthew and Mark, and since our brother read in Luke, we're going to go to John then. But I want to read in Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. "And in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, O hail! And they came and held him by the feet and worship him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." Now, here we have, and this, there's a thread in this little story. We have fear and joy. You see this whole fear and joy coming up. As we move on, we'll see some grief and some unbelief. If you go to Mark chapter 16, I want to read verses 1 through 14. Mark 16, 1 through 14. "And when Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And the very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, Be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. And they went quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he did cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So here we have the emphasis of unbelief. They just struggled. They just didn't want to believe this story. They were struggling with unbelief and lack of faith in the fact that Jesus had risen from the dead. Now we're going to go to John chapter 20, and I want to read what John writes about this story. I want to read verses 1 through 18. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulcher and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. So these disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels white sitting, and the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Then Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day and at evening, being the first day of the week, actually I'm going to stop there. So here we have again the common thread of it is as we read these different stories, the common thread is some grief and unbelief, and at one point the disciples went home. These people were struggling with this whole event of this empty tomb. Jesus, they saw Jesus' death, they saw him hanging on the cross, they saw him bleeding on the cross, they heard him say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. They saw Joseph of Arimathea take Jesus down, put him in this tomb. They put this stone in front of the tomb. They sealed the tomb. They had guards there. And they'd come the first day of the week, and the stone's rolled away, and the tomb is empty. Where is Jesus? And at one point it says they didn't even know the scripture saying that he needed to rise again. The stone was rolled away. The tomb was empty. And then we have Jesus begin to show himself to the disciples. And I want to go to Acts chapter 1. I just want to read a few verses here. And the former trees ye have I made of Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, unto the day which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So here we have Jesus spent 40 days after he was risen from the dead, 40 days on earth, and he says that they spent time with his disciples and showed them infallible truths and pertaining to the kingdom of God. And there was a lot of interaction, and being assembled together with them, commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses of me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So here we have the disciples spending 40 days with Jesus after he rose from the dead. They did not have the Holy Ghost. And as I read further, I find it interesting how the disciples actually were involved in spiritual activity. They actually ordained another disciple to take Judas's place, but they still did not have the Holy Ghost. They still did not understand. And even after Jesus spent 40 days with them, they were still trying to figure out how Israel is going to be restored. How they were under Roman power. And it says in verse 7, it is not, or verse 6, and they ask him, saying, Lord, wilt thou this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? They still had trouble comprehending the fact of what Jesus had done for them. It wasn't till you go to, they have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then if you go to Acts chapter 2, and you have Peter's message. He says, and now when, verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so I, as I pondered this whole story and how the disciples struggled with fear and unbelief, because of the empty tomb. And then you have the Acts chapter 1, and they're still struggling with this whole concept of how Israel's going to be restored. And after the day of Pentecost, and these men were filled with the Holy Spirit, they had a different message. It was no longer, when is Israel going to be restored? It's speaking to the heart's needs of men. He says, repent and be baptized, ye sinners. Now, if you go back to Luke 22, Jesus says something to Peter. Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Brothers and sisters, conversion is what makes the difference. After Peter and the apostles were converted, their message changed. It was a message of repentance. It wasn't about Israel being restored. It was about people being restored to the kingdom of Christ and being repentant of their sins. And you just see that change, and it's a miraculous change in these men. And they knew what Easter did for them. They knew what the empty tomb did for them. They knew what the resurrection of Jesus Christ meant after they were converted. And it takes a conversion. Now, so I ask you the question, what does the resurrection of Christ mean to you? It changed the apostles. It changed their message. I mean, you know the story of the apostles. And then Jesus even spent 40 days with them after he was resurrected, and they still were struggling. They still needed to be converted. Just going to church and being around good people and believing in the story is not sufficient. There needs to be a conversion. There needs to be repentance. And that takes me to Romans chapter 8. And I want to spend the rest of my time in Romans 8. And we want to answer the question, what does the resurrection of Christ mean to you or mean to us? And Romans chapter 8 starts out with the first verse. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That no condemnation is just simply means that we no longer need to live with guilt. Guilt is cruel. Guilt is actually, it's good for us. It actually is God's love. But yet, none of us like guilt. And we all know what it feels like to have guilt. We all know what it feels like to have guilt before we were converted. But then there's times and seasons in our life that maybe we yield to temptation or we fail. And we know what that guilt is. And but in Christ Jesus, there's therefore now no condemnation. There is no guilt. And we can live a life of freedom. But it takes conversion. It takes repentance. Now, sometimes in our Christian walk, we get confused with what temptation is and what living in Christian victory is. There's times that we face temptation. And there's times that we maybe deny the power of Christ in our life because we yield to temptation. But being in Christ and not yielding to temptation is a walk of repentance, a walk of life in Christ. But I want you to remember that there is a warfare. And I know in my own life at times I got confused with what Christian living in this warfare. Because we don't like the warfare. It's a challenge. We have this battle. There's times that we're tempted. There's times that we're led away and we want to yield to this temptation and we feel condemned for that. But I want you to know that temptation is normal for the Christian life. Now, we are responsible with what we put before us. We do. We do bear responsibility. Like Psalm chapter 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scornful. This possibility that we face temptations this morning because of what we allow in our life, because of what we put before us, because of what we, maybe the friends that we have or the associates that we have or the places we go and so on, we do bear responsibility for the type of temptations that we may encounter. I like what Romans 8 verse 11 says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he has raised Christ, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And so the same Spirit of God that rose Jesus from the dead, the grave could not hold Jesus, death could not hold him, the Spirit of God that raised him is the same Spirit that wants to empower you, that can empower you to live a faithful Christian life while we do earth. I believe this verse is talking about quicken your mortal bodies. That means our bodies that we have by his Spirit that dwelleth in us. We can be faithful. We can have life and light. We can have Christian living. We do not need to live with guilt. Now, that takes me to the next point, which is very closely related to the first point, and that is sin does not have power over our body. I just want to look at couple verses here in Romans 8. It says, for the law, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. We can have victory. Verse 9, it says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that ye, that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He says, but we don't need to live in the flesh. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, we have bodies this morning, and we have five senses. We have sight, hearing, taste, smell, and feeling. And those five senses God made and are given to us. But we live with a fallen nature. And what I want to teach you this morning is that either we give our five senses the power over what we do with our body, or we allow the Holy Spirit to give power over our senses. There's a lot of people live life and their senses, their five senses dictate what they do, the choices they make. And what Romans is teaching us, that those five senses shall not have power over the choices we make. The Holy Spirit empowers us that we control those five senses. I get to choose what I put before my eyes. I get to choose what I listen with my ears. I get to choose what I feel and what I taste. And that needs to be all governed by the Holy Spirit. If I give my senses the power to dictate the choices of my body, I'm in danger zone. We're living in a fallen nature. But he's telling us here that we can allow the Holy Spirit to have power over our senses that will dictate us. And when that happens, we bear fruit. We bring glory to God. God's glorified. And that's why it takes me back to the fact that we have a lot to do with the type of temptations that we encounter. What we put before our eyes has a lot to do with the temptations that we have. The things that we listen, the things that we read, have a lot to do, connected with the temptations that we encounter in our life. Sin does not have power over the body. It does not need to have power over the body. And if you go to Genesis chapter 1, Eve illustrates it very real. It says, when Satan came and tempted her, what did she do? She looked. She looked at that fruit. And I'm just going to read those verses. Verse 1, chapter 3, verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good, she looked with her eyes, saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes. She liked what she saw, and desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave unto her husband. And so I believe that God wants us to have the Holy Spirit power within us to dictate the choices that we make with our bodies. So it takes me to the next point of what it means, the resurrection of Christ means to us. Point number 3, strength while in suffering. If you go to Romans 8, we have a lot of verses here that talk about suffering. I just want to point them out. I want to read verses 18. He says, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by the reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the Lord, or of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. So we have this fact of groaning. Verse 22, he says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth." There's just lots of pain and moaning and groaning and crying and death and heartache. And this is life. We all experience it at times. We have loved ones and experience it. There's decay and corruption everywhere. There's nothing on this earth that doesn't corrupt. I don't think of one thing that you can buy something new, but it always goes down. It always loses its shininess or its effectiveness. Everything is corrupted. Nothing here is new. You know, Jesus today is as new as he was after he was resurrected. There's no fading. So we live with suffering, but we can have strength in suffering. So time coming in verse 19, it says, "For the earnest expectation the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." I believe he's teaching us there that we're standing on our tiptoes and we're waiting for this redemption. We're waiting till we can be relieved of all this pain and suffering and corruption. There's a time coming when all things will be made new and they will stay new. Verse 23, it says about the saints that are groaning. You know, there's this people that believe that somehow you become a Christian, you should have this miraculously easy life. But I'm here to tell you that we suffer as much as the unbeliever. We have sufferings, we have death, we have groanings, we have a hope. We have a hope. Our bodies are not yet redeemed. Like I mentioned earlier, Lazarus rose from the dead, but he died again. His body corrupted. We live in a fallen world. You know, as I pondered those thoughts and thinking about the journeys of people and life and death and cancer, and you know, my mind went back to one of my best friends, Jonah Hollinger. Watching that cancer take a healthy body and destroy it. That's what he's talking about here. "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed." You know, as I walk with John Earl, and as he wrestled with life, and as he crossed over, he has a new life. It's wonderful. Yes, the cancer may have destroyed the body, and we see it happening all around us. And so there's this groaning that we have as saints. We have a polluted gene pool. And then there's times that God chastens us to make us more holy. Then in verse 26, he talks about this groaning that takes place with the Spirit. He says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we shall pray, for as we ought. But the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered." So we have this earth that's groaning, we have the saints that are groaning, and now we have the Spirit that also is groaning with us. Talks about the comforter. You know, the word comforter just simply means someone that comes alongside of you. Like a doctor alongside of a sick person. Or like a parent alongside of a child. And he's saying here that this Holy Spirit, this comforter comes alongside in our groanings, in our sufferings, he comes alongside of us. And he groans and he suffers with us, so to speak, and helps us and encourages us and prays for us. And this is all because of Jesus and his resurrection. It's because the tomb is empty. It's because we have a hope. Like he's saying here, for we have hope in verse 25. 24 and 25. This Holy Spirit makes intercessions for us. So I ask you this morning, do you know? Can you testify that when you had the groanings, the hardships, the difficulties, can you testify that you know what it is to have the Comforter come alongside you and comfort you? If you don't, it could be that you're living in a fallen state. Because I think this is for real. I think Christians, as we go through the sufferings and the groanings and the heartaches, it doesn't mean we don't have tears. It doesn't mean that we don't have brokenness and sometimes loneliness and so on. But we do need to know what it means to be comforted by the Holy Spirit. And he intercedes for us. And that's our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, number four, we are able to accept life as God reveals it to us. In verse 28, he says, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to the purposes of God." So we have this concept that because of the empty tomb, because of the stone rolled back, and Jesus rising from the dead, we can have this faith as we accept life that God's in it. And that it's all right. It's all right to live earth life. It's all right to have hardship and difficulties and because we have a hope. Verse 28, the word called means appointed. The word according means joined. Purpose means intention. So we understand that there's things that happen to us in life and we accept them. And God is able to take what is difficult, what is hard, and take these things and turn it into something that's beautiful and good. I mean, just picture Jesus' loved ones, those women, the disciples, the people that walked with Jesus, and they saw them nail him to the cross. They saw them, Jesus suffering on the cross in agony. This was a bad story. This was their loved one. And then he died. This man that rose people from the dead, this man that healed the sick, he should have been able to save himself. But he chose not to, and he died on the cross, and it looked like a really bad story. But God rose Jesus from the dead and turned that bad story that looked like a bad story into something most precious. And God wants to do that in our life, in our stories. He wants to take the stories that we have that are difficult, that look horrible. And as we learn to accept those stories in our life, because we can't change them, we learn to accept those stories, we embrace it, we allow God to teach us, and he turns it into something beautiful. Only God can do that. That's what verse 28 means to us that know what it means to have the resurrection power in our life and our experience. To the unbeliever, it looks impossible. I mean, they had to come up with a story that somebody stole the body. And they gave these guards huge mounds of money to keep their mouths shut. To the unbeliever, it's impossible that God could raise Jesus from the dead. And to the unbeliever today, it's impossible to take a human life story and a personal life story and turn that experience into something beautiful. To the unbeliever, it's impossible. To the Christian, it's possible. It's for real. And that's what the resurrection is. And that's what Romans 8 is trying to teach us. Turn the dark days into something beautiful. Turn the dark days into forgiveness, into hope, into joy, into purpose. My last point, quickly, number 5, the resurrection made it possible to become part of the family of God. Romans 8, verse 14, it says, For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to the fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16, and the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Because of the empty tomb, because of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we can be part of the family of God. What does that mean to you? It means that we have an inheritance with our Lord and Savior. That's what it means. And its scripture says that in 1 Corinthians 2, it says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You know, in earth life, children can maybe sometimes observe their parents, and they can kind of have maybe an idea what their inheritance might be or not be. But I want to tell you something. In heaven, we can, in our finite minds, we cannot comprehend what God has in store for his saints. We have a little bit, maybe, when we read the Bible and the Holy Spirit speaks to us. But he says, still, in our finite minds, we just don't get it. The inheritance that we have because we're sons and daughters of the King. That is all because of the empty tomb that we can have this inheritance. Praise God. I'm excited about it. So I asked you again this morning, what does the resurrection mean to you? Does your faith work? Does it work? You say you have faith in God, does it work? Or is it just something that you hope for? I think God wants us to have faith that work. That works. You know, when something works, you have results. You know, if my lawnmower works, I can mow the grass. If I go out and start my vehicle and the starter works, the van starts. Does your faith work? If it doesn't, it could be that you're living in a fallen state. We need to know the power of the resurrection in our life as we live. God bless. Let's pray.